when things like this go wrong is I just immediately stand there and whimper, and the tech guys come running and fix things, and everything turns out okay. What do you think?
Good luck with that.
Well, as he's seeing if he can figure out how to get a battery in that, I want to tell you, first of all, it's good to be home. This always kind of feels like home to us. I'm an Arizona native. I grew up in Yuma. My wife's parents are still living, and they live in Southern California, so we were out there, and then we heard that there was a wedding here yesterday, thought we'd crash that. So that was a great time. And for those of you who weren't at the wedding, a couple of things I want to share with you, and then I will get to the message. I do have a message. Good news is I don't preach as long as I used to, so I got plenty of time. By the way, I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there that, you know, this church, you guys should take up a collection so that you could buy the bass player an adult-sized bass, because I figured he's playing the Then I realized the bass was full-size, but so was the bass player. So anyway, any luck? Wrong way? Okay, it'll work there. I want to lay out some ground rules. First of all, take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 10. That's where we will be. What do you think? Plug it in, clip it on. All right, now we're in business. First of all, some very important ground rules that will save you perhaps some embarrassment. I got to tell you, are we recording this already? Is this going to go online? All right, good. Because I know Crossroads people, that's the name of our church back east, that they're going to be checking up on me. So I won't name names. But we have a woman in our service that sits right here, and she talks to me throughout the message. And sometimes it's at inappropriate times. For instance, I'll say something like, have you ever said something really stupid? And she'll say, oh, yes, Jesus. And now it's starting to catch because there's another lady over on this side who does the same thing. And so it's kind of fun, but I will just warn you, I might ask questions throughout this message that you may want to restrain and refrain from answering out loud because it might come back to embarrass you a little bit later. You never know what we might have here. Yeah. I started a series, I thought I would do it in a year, on the words of Jesus. And we just, in January, started our third year. Who would have thought Jesus said so much? So we're going through, the sayings of Jesus. And this is a message, I don't normally do reruns, but this is one that was really heavy on my heart, and I felt I think every Christian everywhere needs to hear it. It's based on the Good Samaritan. We'll see some really fascinating stuff in there in just a moment. But I want to begin with asking a question. Again, don't answer out loud. Are you friendly? Now, studies indicate that being friendly can help you to live longer, experience a more satisfying life, and something that's especially important this time of year, we just had the new year, being friendly can actually help to increase your willpower. Studies have actually shown that when we respond with friendliness, especially in unfriendly situations, when somebody is unfriendly to us and we respond with friendliness, it actually does something in our brain that increases our ability to have willpower. Now, let me make this clear. When I'm talking about friendly, I'm not talking about the difference between being an extrovert and an introvert. An extrovert is a person who has no problem talking. That doesn't necessarily mean they're friendly. An introvert is a person who is not as engaging in public situations. Let me tell you the difference between a friendly person and an unfriendly person. It's not about the ability to talk. It's about the focus of the conversation. Friendly people focus on the other person. I know a lot of extroverted people. I've been accused of being one. And this certainly applies to me from time to time. And I try to guard myself because now I'm old and I know a little better. But some people who are very easy talkers aren't real friendly because all they talk about is themselves and what they want to talk about. They're not real friendly. They just like to talk a lot. And likewise, some introverts can be the dearest and closest friends you'll ever have because when they do speak, it means something. And you know that they're listening. Now, that said, those of us who are more introverted, need to not use our introversion as an excuse not to be friendly. And on the other hand, those of us who are extroverts need to recognize that simply being an extrovert does not mean that you're friendly. Being friendly involves engaging others in conversation. I found this, by the way, you might, for those of you who are, learn better by pictures, you can actually go onto WikiHow. Yeah, there's Wiki everything, wikihow.com, and you can look up how to be friendly. And there's a slideshow there, even with pictures. So if you struggle with friendliness, go to WikiHow and figure out what it is that you need to be doing. Now think about this, just to make the point. We all know people who are able to talk. This time of year, have anybody ever met a politician? Anybody ever met a politician that has a problem talking? Politicians, God bless them. And I'm sure there's some good ones out there yet. I just haven't met them yet. But anybody here on the city council, I apologize ahead of time. Politicians have no problem talking, but do they care about you? They care about your vote. That's not necessarily friendliness. Now, Jesus tells us the perfect story about what it really means to be friendly. So take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10, and we're just going to, I'm going to read through that. You follow along. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, just a little commercial there. It's not high-pressure sales. My wife and I went to Israel in December. That's why part of why we want to talk to you about going to Israel, even if you don't think you can afford it. But we've been on this road before. And I tell you what, this is all of a sudden has a deeper, fuller meaning. This is still a dangerous road. You don't want to be on at night. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jericho is in what's known as today, maybe you've heard of it in the news, the West Bank territories. That's what we're talking about. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and you're going to see the significance. I know you know Samaritan's bad, Jew's good. Trust me, it's so much deeper than that. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, 2 denarius, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now, just to give you an indication of how hated the Samaritans were, I want you to pay attention to this guy's answer. What's the obvious answer? Who was the neighbor? It was the Samaritan, right? What was his answer? Who was the neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. His answer was, he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Because you know what? Check this out. Jews, in those days, this is the way they felt about the Samaritans. They actually prayed that Samaritans would have no part in the resurrection. It was illegal for a Samaritan to convert. It wasn't even possible. It was forbidden to eat Samaritan food, which you're in the same region. It's the same food, but food prepared by a Samaritan was unclean. And in fact, the Jews actually had a saying. This is why this parable means so much. The Jews had a saying, it went something like this: it's better to suffer than to accept help from a Samaritan. And so Jesus then tells this story about the good Samaritan, and he asks the guy, "So you're the expert in the law, who was the neighbor?" And his answer wasn't, "Well, the Samaritan." He's like, "The guy who had mercy on him." And who was that? Well, of course it was the Samaritan. He couldn't even bring himself to say it. By the way, I want to put this in context as well. We look at what the guy did. He left two silver coins. We see two silver coins, we think two quarters, you know, whatever, not a lot of money. Two denarius was the equivalent of 2 days' wages. That's the great thing about biblical monies and things like that. We all have different sources and levels of income. How much do you make in a day? Multiply that times two. But also, here's another historical note. We know from history how much it costs to stay in an inn. And the inns, still to this day, include, you know, room and board, the meals and all that kind of stuff. It was 1/32 of a denarius a day in the second century. So it was probably even cheaper in the first century when Jesus told this story. So essentially what this guy did when he left him at the inn is he left him with enough to keep him there for 2 months. This wasn't just, so you put somebody up at the Holiday Inn or Hampton Suites or whatever, and you're going to write the check or give them your credit card that's going to allow them to stay there for 2 months. What's that going to add up to? So Jesus is talking in huge numbers here about the mercy of this Samaritan. So we learn from this story, and it's going to get a little topical here. But we learn from this, and this is what our world needs. Our world needs, first of all, and most importantly, clearly Jesus. But what that means in flesh and blood is the world needs friendliness. The world needs us to be more friendly. And so out of this story, there are at least four things we can learn about what it really means to be friendly. The first is this. To be friendly means to be patient and kind. Listen, we all know we're supposed to be patient. But you know what? You can fake patience. Because all you got to do is keep your mouth shut. Bite your lip. You don't have to really be patient. You just have to suck it up and get through it. But kindness is not just our attitude. It's the action that follows. Kindness is actually how we treat someone. And notice, by the way, how Jesus responds to this guy. Verse 25, the very beginning. What does it say? On an occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This guy wanted to pick a fight with Jesus. Jesus knows this. How does he respond? Let me ask you. This is one of those don't answer out loud things. How do you respond when somebody wants to pick a fight with you? Do you respond with kindness? That's what Jesus did. That's part of what it means to be friendly. Responding with kindness. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. I just taught through Luke 11, so it's the other version. I always get the words wrong, so I got to look up the Lord's Prayer to make sure I get it right for you. Listen, what I'm about to share with you is the words of Jesus that, quite frankly, I find difficult to parallel with my systematic theology. In other words, what I'm about to read to you is clearly Jesus speaking, but, well, I'll just read it. Matthew 6:12, it's part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. But then skip down to verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I thought we were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Yes, that is a true theological statement. Nevertheless, we have to wrestle with the words of Jesus when he says, if you forgive people, God will forgive you, and if you don't, he won't. Do you think Jesus was kidding? Maybe it's hyperbole. Maybe there's some wiggle room we can get out of it. I think Jesus was quite serious when he said, look, if you forgive people, God will forgive you. If you don't, maybe you haven't really experienced forgiveness yourself. Maybe you totally don't understand this whole grace thing and the way it's supposed to work. We need to learn to respond in kindness. We need to be nicer people. We really do. If there's one thing Facebook has taught me, it's how to use the backspace key. You don't have to say everything or post everything you think you need to. Which that leads to the next thing. If you really want to be friendly, we need to learn to look for common ground. Now, this is a politically inclined illustration, but I think you get the point. That's why they call purple ground. Look, I think, you know, walls and locks and things like that have a place. There's a place for that. But when they're engaging people, I saw, for that matter, it was Facebook. All my best illustrations come from Facebook. So there was a friend of mine who doesn't live in this state, or Maryland, or Pennsylvania, or West Virginia, for those of you listening online. But a friend of mine who lives somewhere else, who had posted something along the lines of, you know, as a Christian, I'm not going to take it anymore, and from now on, I'm gonna, and I thought, you know, again, those words of Jesus, you know, when someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn him the other also. I thought, where's the turning the other cheek in that? I'm going to stand up for Jesus. That old hymn is meaningful, and there's a context to it. But you know what? Standing up for Jesus doesn't mean being a jerk for Jesus. It doesn't mean we need to go around picking fights. What we need to do, if we want to spread the word, is we've got to look for common ground. There's a great passage of Scripture. We won't take time to turn there. I'll read. I've got it in my notes here. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says to His people, come, let us reason together. Now think about this. This is the God of the universe who said light, boom, and there was light. You know, this is the God of the universe who spoke everything out of nothing into existence. This is the all-powerful God who, for whatever reason, our minds don't seem to comprehend, became flesh, dwelt among us, died an agonizing death for our sins, and conquered death by rising from the dead. This is the God who is amazing, who is awesome, is the word you use. Yeah. This God says to us, come, let us reason together. In other words, let's talk about this. Let's work through this. Let's find the common ground. It's an invitation from God. And if God is like that with us, shouldn't we be like that with people? Listen, there are people out there in the world that you disagree with on a wide variety of things. I understand that there are today three sets of football fans. There are people who are cheering for the Patriots, there are people who are cheering for the Falcons, and there are people who are cheering for the not Patriots. We have a wide variety of football fans in our church, and I'll just tell you my bias. I'm a Ravens fan. It's been rough. But so as a result, I just automatically am inclined to not like the Patriots. But we have some people in our church who are big Patriots fans. And so we've got to find the common ground. And so far, it's football. Yeah. But you look for the common ground, and that's what we need to do in this. And clearly, over more serious things, people who don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus as presented in the Bible, people who clearly need to experience God's presence in their life, people who are clearly living outside of the will of God, instead of going right to the areas of disagreement, let's find the areas of agreement. Let's start there. We need to look for common ground if we want to be friendly. Third, this is the longest point. This might take up the rest of my time. We need to learn to choose love over like. Now listen, we went over these words, but it's really huge, and I'm sure Pastor Brian has talked to you about this before. I've talked about it as well. Again, Jesus' response in kindness. I think this is pretty cool of Jesus, the way he responds. We saw this guy, this expert of law, scribe. He comes to him to test Jesus. He's there to pick a fight, and he says, so what must I do to inherit eternal life? And a couple of things, by the way, it strikes me, is Jesus didn't say, well, just trust in me and everything will work out fine. What he said was, well, you're the expert in law. Tell me, what must I do? And his answer was great, masterful. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, bingo, you got it. Do that and you'll live. By the way, the do this and you will live, it's a continuous present. It's literally, if you do this all the time, because most of us are pretty good at loving God in spurts and loving most of our neighbors once in a while. But Jesus says to him, look, okay, so if you do this all the time, good, you're in. If you can love God all the time with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and always love your neighbor as yourself, you'll be fine. You'll be in. There's a huge, I need to give you a brief Greek lesson that you've probably heard before. In the Greek language, there are four words that are translated in English as love. The first one is eros. You don't find that word in the Bible. There's one form of it that's eros, erotic love, like you can imagine. The other one is storge. That's one that we only find one version of it in the Bible. Storge is a parent's love. Have you ever seen somebody that you say, he has a face that only a mother could love? That's storge. Okay. That's not commonly found in the Bible. The two most commonly found are philos and agapon, or agape, is what we how we often say it. Agapon is the form we find it here. Philos love is the love of affection. And agape love is, we often say God's love, but it's really, it's unconditional, intentional, intelligent love. That's what it is. It's not just limited to God. In fact, we're commanded. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have for one another. I can think of no better example than this. I love Pastor Brian. Most of the time. Philos. There's great affection. I love my wife. Agapon. Pastor Brian, I love most of the time. Sometimes, maybe not so much. My wife, I love all the time, even when I don't like her. And by the way, I want you to know, I fully understand that this is a two-way street. And there's a lot more times that she doesn't like me, but loves me anyway. But agape... I know. I'm so used to it. Yeah. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. You read it at the wedding yesterday. We're going to go there in a moment as well. As soon as I can find it. There it is. First Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What kind of love never fails? Listen, affectionate love fails. Erotic love fails. Even a mother's love, I suppose, could fail. But agape love is the love of intelligence. I was reading a commentary. I saw that you've got a Lenski commentary as well. I love Lenski. He's an old dead guy that just was really a good thinker from about 100 years ago. And this is why he explained, and I think I put this in your notes, why philos or philon is not sufficient to describe the love that we're commanded to have. He says this, liking would not be enough. We could not possibly like everyone with whom we come in contact. We could not embrace some vicious individual, but we can love agapon. We can love him with the intelligence that comprehends his evil state and with the noble and true purpose of altering that state. Jesus says we're to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that means choosing love over like. That means choosing love even when you don't want to. That means choosing to love people who are hard to love. That means choosing. And by the way, you always hear stories like this in church about, oh, you know, I had this rough neighbor or this boss or coworker or whatever, and they were mean to me, but I just loved them, and then they repented and we lived happily ever after. Listen, I got news for you. That is not usually the way it happens. Bitter, angry people that you will encounter in your life, sometimes that's the way they're just going to be. And there's no time on this love that we're supposed to have for them. All right, I'll give them a week, I'll give them a month, I'll give them a year, I'll give them 10 years. 25 years, isn't that good enough? I'll put up with it for 25 years and then I'm out of here. Then I get to treat them badly. No, we love. We choose love over like. Not expecting the affection ever to be there. If it is, that's great. It doesn't always work that way. If we want to be truly friendly people, we've got to choose love over like. It's an intelligent decision that we make. And then finally, looking over here because that's where the clock is at our church. It's back there. Finally, we need to look for needs to meet. I think it's significant back in the text that it says something like this. The priest came along and saw him and passed by on the other side. Levite as well saw him and passed by on the other side. But then the Samaritan saw him and met to his needs. By the way, I want to point out a couple things in this. We tend to read the story of the Good Samaritan and look at the priest and Levite and think, just another typical televangelist. You know, it's all show and no good. Listen, the priest and the Levite were faced with an ethical dilemma when they encountered this injured, potentially dead body on the side of the road. Because according to God's law, They were forbidden to have contact with a dead body. And so when they came along, they saw it, and they had to make the choice. You know, here's a guy that needs help, but if he's dead, if I touch him, I'll be unclean. I have to obey God. So cut these guys some slack. Okay, and we'll get into it a little bit later. Notice when Jesus wraps up the story, he doesn't say, "So, what do you think about that priest and Levite?" They have their own dilemmas. He says, so who was the neighbor? See, we have a tendency to measure ourselves by people who we know to be worse than us. You know what I mean? I know, I've told my wife this plenty of times. She should be happy she's married to me instead of being married to pick somebody. I won't pick anybody in this room, although several names come to mind. But on the other side of that, there's also the there are other names in this room, I'll tell you right now, that don't come up in that conversation. See, because this works a couple of ways. We measure ourselves by people who are somehow worse than us, in whatever way. But then we measure others by people who are better than them. See, we're an equal opportunity hater. You know, I mean, we just, and you know what, it's wrong. It's wrong to measure ourselves. We should measure ourselves by people who are better than us and measure those around us by, they're the ones that, hey, it could be worse. That's where love and mercy comes in. But somehow that doesn't make us look as good, and that's a whole different problem and a whole different message. 1 John chapter 3. The cross-reference there for this note. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3, starting verse 16, says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." Now, there is a period right there in the Bible, and unfortunately, we like to stop at the period. But it's not the end of the verse. It's not the end of the context. Pardon me while I get a little philosophical and negative here. I believe, maybe it's just me. You can raise your hands if you want to be with me on this one. Okay, maybe it's just me, but I am very happy in knowing and experiencing the love and presence of God. That's a good thing, right? I think we're all on the same page on that one. But sometimes, so much so, that I'm just happy that God loves me. Not so concerned about the implications about how I should love others. God loves me, that's all that matters. You? Oh, God probably loves you too, but just leave me out of it. 1 John 3, 16 goes on and says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." For us! "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers," and say sisters as well. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." If you really want to be friendly, it's one thing to be outgoing. But it's another thing to actually help somebody in need. Whatever that need might be. It might be a shoulder. It might be money. Maybe you don't have money to give, but you got something to give. It might be your time. It might be your expertise. It might be your advice. It might just be your presence with your mouth shut. But back to the parable that Jesus says. So who was the neighbor? Well, the one who showed mercy on him. Then how did Jesus respond to that? He said, "Go and do likewise." Exactly. Absolutely. So what? Yes, I still do this. Delicately remembering the internet. One of the things, I grew up in Southern Arizona. I grew up in Yuma. My wife grew up in Southern California. And even the people who live in the Mid-Atlantic region where we live now, Maryland, New Jersey, Delaware, Virginia, Pennsylvania, whatever, yeah, Eastern Pennsylvania, will tell you that people out there just aren't very friendly. It's not that they're bad people. They're really not. But what it is I met a guy the other day in Hagerstown, Maryland. I was talking to him, and his family has lived in Hagerstown since the 1700s. And so, for instance, our church, we were trying to plan a new small group the other day, and we had the leadership team together, and they said, well, what about on this night? And they said, no, that's the night we go to Henry's mother's. And they said, well, what about this night? Well, that's the night we go over to Susie's brother's. And they've got these generations and generations of connections, and so, quite frankly, they don't need to make friends with new people. They got enough friends already. And it's not that they're, I honestly believe, it's not that they're bad people, but friendly is just not important to them. So we as a church have made it a goal, a stated explicit goal, that we want to be more friendly. We know how important it is. In fact, church studies show this. If you know, there are things you can look at in your church. And by the way, so the screen, whatever. Stuff happens. Anybody else have a perfect life this week? Stuff goes wrong. Stuff goes wrong sometimes at church. Hopefully it'll never happen again, because you're going to find whoever hid the thing and slap them. But stuff happens. There are things that are beyond our control. We have, especially at our church, we've got, it's like a light show, and I mean more than Christmas lights, and we've got the band and all sorts of stuff, and we have a really weak power grid where we are. And we've had a couple of Sundays where it just, boom, it's like, I guess we can't worship God now, you know. And of course, we pull out the acoustic and kind of make it work. But we become so dependent on the stuff around us, and we forget about the stuff that really matters. Listen, there are people in your community. There are people in our community here in Kingman, Mojave County. There are people here that need Jesus desperately. And the only way they're going to find Jesus is through you. You are the connection. And you might think, well, I can't invite somebody to this church because they can't even figure out how to get the screen down. Listen, your friend who needs Jesus doesn't care about the screen. In fact, I'll let you in on a little insight. One of the things I really admire about Pastor Brian is he's a really good teacher. He is doctrinally sound, and I think that's important. I strive for doctrinal soundness. I think that's a part of our calling. If not, we're out. You know what I mean? So that's huge. But listen, the people out there who need Jesus, that's not what they're looking for. It's important. It's important. Yeah, they want someone. Let me put it even simpler. They want someone to be friendly to them. And studies have shown that if the church is friendly, actually engages people in conversation, not just the people who are supposed to be friendly, the person standing there with bulletins, hi, welcome to KCC. They're just saying that because they have to. Hi, I'm the pastor. Yeah, you're just talking because you're the pastor. You get paid to be friendly. You know, listen, if people are really friendly, studies show that there's a 6 times increase in the chances of them returning. There's actually a program now, and I think you guys have talked about doing this before. We've talked about doing this. Have you ever been, my wife did this for a while, where she was a secret shopper, and they'd send her to restaurants and stuff like that, and then she'd grade the food and the service and all that kind of stuff. There's actually a program out there now where your church can hire a secret worshiper. And someone will just, they'll just come in. You don't know them. You don't know when they're coming. You don't know who they are. And then, you know, whatever, a week or two later, you get a note in the mail that tells you how great you are or aren't. You know, and how friendly you were and all that kind of stuff. Maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to just think we're going to do that. You know? Being friendly really matters. Listen, I'm looking for the clock again. Listen, I don't know how to emphasize this. That baby is not going to bother me at all. Last year at Crossroads, we had 12 babies. We got them popping out all over. So, I can't make this point strong enough. Somebody's eternity very likely depends on you. Not just you, plural, but you, you, you. Somebody's eternity depends on you. Not how well you know your Bible. That matters. Not how good of a Christian you are, but somebody's eternity absolutely depends on you being friendly. Absolutely. Don't underestimate it. Listen, you need to get into serious discipleship. You need to get into the Word. You need to know what you believe and why, and you need to practice what He preaches and all of that stuff. Yeah, but you know what? You've got to be friendly. It is huge because, listen, some of you know this. Most of you know this. The world is not a friendly place. Listen, I don't care what your politics is. If politics has taught us anything, it's the world is not a friendly place. I'm old. I think that's cool. I like getting old. Because when I was young, Ronald Reagan was president. And the Speaker of the House was Tip O'Neill. Reagan was a Republican. Tip O'Neill was a Democrat. And they were worlds apart politically. But there was an episode, and it didn't come out. They didn't publicize it. There were no pictures. It didn't come out until after Reagan had left the presidency. Tip O'Neill was in the hospital facing serious surgery because he was old. And he came out of surgery, and when he opened his eyes, who was sitting in the room with him but President Reagan? Hey, and Speaker O'Neill said something to the effect of, you know, President Reagan, I'm surprised to see you here because, you know, our political differences. He said, from 9 to 5, we're Republicans and Democrats. After 5, we're all Americans. I thought, you know, does that look like the world we live in today? Whose side are you on? I'm on Jesus' side. And you know what? It upsets some of my friends from pick whatever political party. And we've got both sides represented in our church. It's really, we even had a Bernie guy playing in our band. Yeah, that's he was young. He'll get over it. But but that's all in the realm of stuff that will pass away. Listen, you being friendly, especially to people that you wouldn't normally like, matters. And so, here's three things you can do if you want to be friendly. First of all, you've got to decide you're going to be friendly. Forget about, well, that's just not my personality, I'm an introvert, or whatever. It doesn't matter. If you're an introvert, it might be harder for you, but not necessarily. Because honestly, true friendliness is more a one-on-one thing anyway. So it's not about getting up here and making some big announcement. Second, ask and listen. Learn how to interview people. You can ask them, of course, the basics. What's your name? By the way, we did this exercise in Crossroads. I found it to be very helpful. I want to teach you a little saying that I think you will find extremely helpful. Everybody, I want you to repeat after me. Ready? Here it goes. I'm sorry. I forgot your name again. There you go. Just get used to it. Just get used to it. I'm sorry I forgot your name again. Yeah, you know what? Truth be told. Yeah, how do you spell that? S-A-M. Truth be told, this is why a lot of churches use brother and sister. Because it's kind of a cheat sheet on the whole name thing. Everybody's brother and sister. But then new people, that just feels kind of weird. So I'm sorry I forgot your name again. It's okay. You can ask. Ask, but then ask people. Ask them about their name. Where do they work? Where do they go to school? Where are they from? Everybody, you know, is from somewhere, it seems. You can ask that. You can ask more detailed or interesting questions. What are your hobbies? What do you do in your spare time? What's your dream? What's your criminal history? You know, whatever. Hey, could make for fascinating discussion. No, go ahead. What the heck? I'm used to it. I already told you that at the beginning of the message. I got the mic, though. Yeah.
Two things that I've learned was stop. And it didn't really stick with me. Like, I heard it in one ear and out the other, like, a bunch of times. But don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand
in hand. Oh, that's awesome. I wish I'd have thought of that. That was good. You don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. That's great. What's your name?
Zach.
I might forget that. But, you don't have to see eye to eye to walk in, and that's awesome. This is, pardon me while I wax philosophical here a little bit, it's always been my dream. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I grew up, the neighbor lady took me to the Christian church. I didn't know that we were a denomination. We're not really a denomination. You know how that works. It's confusing. But, and I went to a Christian church. I was just thought of myself as a Christian. Now I'm a member of a denomination known as the Brethren in Christ, which includes the Sistren, by the way. Brethren is a generic term. But I've always seen myself simply as a Christian. And I've always believed that, listen, as long as we've got Jesus in common, it doesn't matter if we're Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal, rich or poor, you know, all of that stuff, as long as we've got Jesus together. Listen, I have three brothers and a sister. We have very little in common except for, well, one parent, you know, but they're still my brothers and my sister. Look around at your brothers and sisters. You might have very little in common, but they're still your brothers and sisters. And the people who come in, I had a professor in college that used to say this. You know, he'd refer to people as brother or sister or whatever. And one person challenged him on that one. They said, well, how do you know that person's even a Christian? They might not even be a Christian. He said, well, if I don't hit him in Jesus, I hit him in Adam. You know, we're all brothers and sisters, at least in the broadest sense. So learn to ask and listen. Find out about people. I love finding out stuff about people. I've met so many fascinating people in my life. A lot of you are them. You know, the stories I'm telling you about the people back there, trust me, I'm going to go back there and tell them stories about you. And finally, you got to talk. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that God's plan to reach the world is... We know this. Let me put it in theological terms. God's plan to reach the world is through the proclamation of the gospel. Nobody disputes that. God's plan to reach the world is the proclamation of the gospel. Our error is thinking that means through preachers from behind pulpits. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God's plan to reach the world is through the proclamation of the gospel, and we're all the preachers. We're all the ones spreading the word. And what helps us to spread the word is by being friendly. It's so, so important. Listen, there are a lot of churches in town. Bigger churches, smaller churches, more formal churches, less formal churches, churches with screens at work. Churches, you know, whatever. And if there's one thing I've learned, I think it's important that a church be reaching people. It's hard to quantify that. But I'll tell you this, to really reach a person and see them through to conversion, sometimes it's years, but it begins with friendliness. And I don't know, do you have a closing song? Okay, well, good then. I'm gonna wrap it up. I'm gonna pray in just a moment, and Brian's gonna come lead us in communion. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually, because many of you I know, some of you I don't. I'm going to assume that you're all Christians, because here you are spending an hour and a half of your Sunday in church. But just in case you're not, or just in case you're not, but you might think you are, let me explain to you exactly what a Christian is, because this is critical. A Christian is a person who understands that the world is messed up. And the world is messed up because people are messed up. And I'm a people, and so I'm messed up. There's something wrong with me. The Bible calls that sin. There's something in our heart there's something in our soul deep within us that we are incapable of changing and overcoming. And every human being needs a Savior. And there's only one who is qualified, the one who died in our place for our sin and conquered death. This was cool. You know, again, a little commercial here. We know and I can say with 100% certainty, where the tomb of Jesus is. And what is this? We're February now. 2 months ago, I stood in it. And to stand there and recognize it, the body of Jesus actually laid right here. Right here. And by the way, it's not there now. But we know that. See, that's the point, because Jesus conquered death. And so he's the only one qualified to be a Savior. Listen, there have been a lot of claims by philosophers and religious figures. Only one said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then pulled it off. And so a Christian is a person who understands that, look, I got a problem. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is the only one qualified. Jesus, be my Savior. A Christian is a person who's received Jesus as their Savior and has committed their life to following Him. Now, for the rest of us who get that and who know that and have known that for years, so what are we doing about it? You are God's plan to reach the world. What do you got to do? I need to be a better Christian. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. Yeah, you need to do that. But let me tell you, you need to be friendly. You need to be friendly. It is so important. Be friendly. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share in your word. And I pray that our hearts are open to what you have for us today. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, they might like Jesus a whole lot and have gone to church for a long time, but they've never actually said, you know what, I'm stepping over that line, count me in. Lord, let today be the day that they hear you speak to them. Not me speak about you, but you call them and them respond. Lord, for the rest of us who made that decision however long ago, help us to have a genuine concern and conviction about simply being friendly. In Jesus' name.